1 Samuel 2 from verse 22. After that great song of Hannah, which frames all of the two books of Samuel, then we are introduced to Eli and all that we can learn from his very sad situation. Picking up in 1 Samuel 2 from verse 22 as I read, and then we'll pray. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why? Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you, which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or loaf of bread and say, 'Please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread.'"
Well, good evening, friends, and it's a real joy and a privilege for me to be here tonight, and a special word of thanks to the committee again for this invitation to be able to bring a word to you from the subjects that have been chosen. And I feel very much like our brother Brian said this morning, that after saying yes, there was a sudden hesitancy thereafter. And when Jonathan phoned me and asked me, I responded positively. And then only afterwards, when I put the phone down and was speaking to Judy, I thought to myself, well, I wonder if they've cleared with my kids yet about this. That would have probably been the right route to go. And so, but I am grateful for this, and I realize that our subject this evening regarding pastors and his children is one where I need to be sitting amongst you. And if I could have anything of my years of ministry over again, which I know we can't, and in the providence of God, I am truly grateful for all that I have learnt as we've stumbled along the way, and for godly men who've had input into my life by means of the old tapes and then the CDs and books and articles and so on. I would say that if I could have anything over again, I would stop and invest more time and energy and prayer in the raising of our children to the glory of God. God gives us 18 years, 19 years to hone them into what God would want them to be. And if only we could pick up on the seriousness, not of their academic and sporting abilities, but upon the focus of spiritual things. There are not many role models in the scriptures concerning men that we can go to, who we can take a positive case study and work down from there. You may have some in mind, but you think of folk like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. In spite of God using them amazingly for his own glory and honor, I think of Brian's comment this morning about Samson. Just at the end of his life that had in a sense been wasted, God called upon him and God heard his prayer. But all these men that I've mentioned have skeletons in the cupboards. And you and I as parents know that our children know that we have skeletons in the cupboard. Think of some of those names. Adam disobeyed God and plunged the entire world into darkness. Noah became drunk and exposed his nakedness. In the light of our brother Conrad's focus, Abraham lied, and instead of protecting his wife, he made her lie in order to protect himself. It cuts right across Ephesians 5. Lot was willing to give up his daughters. Imagine this. To give up his daughters to evil men and later committed incest with his two daughters. Isaac had a very dysfunctional family. Jacob showed favoritism, and as a result of that, divided his family. And it was only at the end of his life that he died with a sense of peace in his heart and reconciliation. Solomon allowed his wives and concubines to lead him astray in his worship of God. And yet all these fathers were given the exact same instructions from God on how to raise children, and not many of them did. I omitted to speak of David, who committed adultery and then had a woman's husband put to death. Those are the kind of people that we have illustrated for us in the scriptures, whom God used for his glory. But what they would have given in their hands is what you and I have in our hand this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. A well-known passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and might. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. It's not a 15-minute, half-an-hour devotion, and then it's finished for the day. This is a continuation throughout the 24 hours of the day. I'm very conscious of the fact that I speak as one who really, really needs to sit among you. And any spiritual life that is evident in any of our children tonight is purely as a result of the grace and the mercy of God. In our study, we will consider seven things from the life of Eli, a man who in many ways, like most of us, was called and set aside for the pastoral ministry. He was a married man with a family. He was called to a very high and holy calling. And I want us to look at him to see what we can learn from the mistakes that this man made. And in terms of reverse psychology, we trust that by looking at those mistakes, you and I will be able to draw positive lessons that we can apply to ourselves, that we can help others in our congregation to apply to themselves and so we could move on. And so we start by looking at the pastor in his home with his children. Keep 1 Samuel chapter 2 open before you, and here we are given the life of Eli, a man who was called to the pastoral ministry, which means that he was entrusted for caring and for shepherding the flock of God, attending to the souls of men and women, as well as caring for his wife and family. May you and I be encouraged tonight by looking at Eli and to see how best we can apply God's word to our own lives in our own pastoral situations, using that as a means of exposing the radical nature of the transforming work of God's grace in our lives when we seek to walk in the way of God. The first thing we start looking at this evening is Eli, the pastor. My first heading, the pastor Eli failed as a father in his family. Eli failed where it mattered the most. I think we bought into the secular world's understanding of the home and family life. As long as we can provide for all the gadgets in our family, we believe we are successful. And that really is a secular world understanding. You ride through any part of Johannesburg or any of the other cities in our country, and those glorious homes, many of them in the upper echelons of the society, are virtually empty. Nobody lives in them. Nobody enjoys family life. And I'm saddened to say that it seems as though we as congregations and pastors of local churches are slowly finding ourselves being eroded by that mentality. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, strong words used there, and they did not know the Lord. Verse 22, Eli was very old, and he kept hearing of all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Verse 29, God comes to Eli and he says, Eli, why do you honor your sons more than me? What a challenge. What an exposure of this man. As pastors, you and I have been called to a very high and holy calling. If sometime you search the internet and you're looking just for a refreshing understanding of your call to the ministry and what ordination is all about, go back and look up the Church of Scotland in the 1800s. And just see their order of service and what it meant when the church called someone to be their pastor. I wish we could embrace that into our understanding back in the 21st century. We've lost that. It's a calling that will govern your entire life, which in broad terms means that you've been chosen and you've been set apart to shepherd the flock of God, over which God has made you an overseer. Acts 20, verse 28, which he has purchased with his own blood. There's the value of the shepherd of the sheep, and God has entrusted that into your hand and into mine. And that will never change. And there is no higher calling to which we can be called than to shepherd God's sheep. But having said that, that call on your life does not supersede God's call to you to be a godly father to your children and husband to your wife in caring for them in the home. God established the home before he established the church. And if you fail in your home with your wife and your children. My brethren, you and I disqualify ourselves from shepherding the flock of God that is under our care. And we're going to see tonight, sadly so, what happens when we don't step back from the ministry. When we find ourselves in a dysfunctional home. John Brown, in the Christian Pastor's Manual, first published in 1826. I know we're all taught this at seminary and so on. You must never read long quotes and things like this. I've edited this. I've tried to change some of the archaic language, if I could use that word. But I want to just drop this on you. Please just follow carefully. He writes and he says, well, this the Christian Pastor's Manual is a selection of duties, difficulties, and encouragements of the Christian ministry, edited by John Brown. And he has a section in there by a man called Booth, Abraham Booth. And Abraham Booth writes and says, take heed, next to your own soul, your wife and your children. That's where it starts. They have first claim to your most affectionate, conscientious, and pious care. Nor can it be reasonably doubted that many a devout, amiable woman has given her hand to a minister of the gospel in preference to a private Christian, though otherwise equally deserving, in the hopeful expectation of enjoying peculiar spiritual advantages in the marriage. But alas, how many of those worthy females have often reflected in the following way. I have indeed married a preacher of the gospel, but I do not find in him the affectionate domestic instructor for either myself or my children. Two, my husband is much esteemed among his religious acquaintances as a respectable Christian character, but his example at home is far from being delightful. He is friendly, condescending, and pleasing in the home of religious friends, but frequently either trifling or unsavory or even domineering and unsocial in his own family. These are the heart cries of women who've married pastors, hoping that they will have a special place and enjoy the blessing of God. Preferring the opportunity of being entertained, she goes on, at a plentiful table and of conversing with the wealthy, the polite, and the sprightly, to the homely fare of his own family and the company of his wife and children. He often spends his afternoons and his evenings from home until so late an hour that domestic worship is either omitted or performed in a hasty and slovenly manner with scarcely the appearance of devotion. Now you put that into your home with your extramurals and the pressure of school and the sports activities and all the other things. It fits the bill identically. If it's not the father's problem, it becomes the children's because they're never there. Surrounded with little ones and destitute of the sympathies and the instructions and the consolations which might have been expected from the affectionate heart of a pious pastor as a husband, connected with the gifts of an evangelical minister, I pour out my soul to God and I mourn in secret. How many of your wives sitting here tonight can say amen to some of those things? Little caring for my soul, little caring for the management of my growing children. My husband is concerned for hardly anything more and keeping fair with all his people, relative to which I have calmly reacted and submissively entreated, but all in vain. And then to bring it to a close, such has been the sorrowful monologue of many a minister's pious, dutiful, and prudent wife. Take heed then to the best interest of your second half. To this end, except on extraordinary occasions, when impelled by duty, spend your evenings at home. When Brian spoke about that juggling thing this morning and made mention in terms of some of those in the business world in our churches, just one man comes to my mind from one of my churches. I mean, he was a workaholic, but he just found delight there and left his wife and four kids at home without ever being there. The bringing up of our children as pastors starts in the home before we enter the pulpit on the Lord's Day. And my brethren, unless we deal with the first signs of neglect in this area, which in most cases will be diagnosed by our wives, it will become like a cancer that will ruin you and your ministry and your marriage. I have fallen. In my second church, we'd been there for just over three years. And Judy said to me one evening, she said, "Love, two of your girls say Dad is never at home. He's never at home." And she said it in such a way, I could have picked up the vibes earlier if I was sensitive, but I wasn't. She said it in such a way that our two girls were growing up with a sense at the early ages of sort of 12, 13, 9 and 10, with almost an animosity towards the church. They had stolen their dad. It wasn't the church's fault. It was my fault, and that resulted in me resigning from the pastoral ministry for 2 years, going back into secular employment, and then in God's providence, through the encouragement of godly men who directed me back into the pastoral ministry. Next, we look at Eli as head of the parsonage. Eli forfeited the influence of a godly home. Look at verse 23. And he said to his sons, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from these people." I want you to notice something very significant here. We don't know much about Eli's history in terms of where he came from. But Eli is introduced to us in the scriptures as the head of a dysfunctional family and home. Is it any wonder then that he had a dysfunctional leadership and a dysfunctional church, as we will see toward the end? In the light of the comments made by this man Booth, in the church, the outward form of the pastoral ministry was there, and he was always present, always visible, always available, always participating in the public eye of the congregation, always preaching, and always at the main service on a Sunday morning. But behind closed doors, in the manse, things were tense, things were slowly beginning to unravel, and Eli didn't deal with the domestic situation. Eli's sons did not rebel, and nor did they show contempt for the house of God overnight. These attitudes were not triggered by a single event that Eli did. Disrespect of Eli as their father led to disregard for Eli's instruction, which resulted in disobedience to Eli's desires. And I want you to notice that the incubation period of that mindset that gave birth to these two sons who were sleeping with a woman outside of the temple took place while they were growing up in the manse. Look at verse 23. Eli said to them, "Why are you doing these things?" Verse 24, "The news I hear is not good." Verse 25, "But they would not listen to their father." It had finally got to the stage where the sheep were gossiping about Eli's sons, who were associates, interns, or assistants. Call them what you like. I'm not sure if there was a denominational structure in the Old Testament, but it sounds like it was a Baptist church. They were gossiping. And they were gossiping about the pastor's kids. And in those days, they didn't have deacons' kids running around who they could blame. Eli was solely responsible. And the sadness of the situation is seen in verse 25. They would not listen to their father. Now the point of application, my brethren, for you and me, which is never easy, is that according to Ephesians chapter 5, particularly 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, our homes need to be patterned after the blueprint of the church. God has called us first to be a husband and a father and a shepherd in our home, where with the assistance and the cooperation of our wives who have chosen us in place of those in the business world. And our children need to realize that the home must have the exact same ethos as the church. Our homes need to look like the church. Our homes need to feel like the church. And in our homes, we need to behave like the church, so that when visitors come into our homes, they know from which church we belong. In the home, as in the church, we are to behave like a people who are enjoying the grace and the favor and the mercy of God. We rejoice in the one in whom our hearts delight. That's what the ethos of the home needs to be like, because that needs to be the ethos of the church. And despite talkative, sanctimonious words in Pilgrim's Progress, Cheryl Ford picks up in her devotional commentary, and if any of you haven't seen that, I suggest you try and get it. It takes you throughout the year. It takes an extract of Pilgrim's Progress and then expounds that. The section she has on talkative reads like this: "Despite talkative's sanctimonious words, Christian maintains that this man's home life proves that he is not living up to his claims, for the home is the proving ground of our faith, and this man's dysfunctional home lacks true faith and character." Talkative apparently jabbers inside the home as much as he jabbers outside the home. But his talk is as tasteless as the white of an egg. No true family altar exists. Talkative is a saint abroad and a devil at home. He won't pray. He resists allowing God's Spirit to touch his heart. He refuses to repent of his sin. His faith is a sham. And then she says, "How then can his children come to know a loving and a righteous God. What he teaches them about God from the Scriptures is denied by the example of his life. Tragically, his children would probably be just like him. You and I know that if we're bitter towards the church, if we start speaking in front of our children about members who are a thorn in the flesh to us, they begin to dislike the people that we are talking about. Johnny Johnson, when I was studying, said to us in this whole aspect of pastoral care, he said, if ever you talk about the church, do it behind closed doors, if it's negative, that your children don't hear. God only knows, she goes on to say, how many children are lost to the kingdom cause because of such hypocritical fathers who lecture incessantly and who fail to live the life that their families so desperately need to see. Unlike talkative, we should make every effort to show our children authentic Christian living. My brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to pastors' wives as well this evening. You and I know that when it comes to our kids picking up hypocrisy, they all are at a maximum in terms of their IQ. They can see it. We have a dog at the moment. Beautiful golden retriever. We got it from the rescue people. But she's terrified of thunder and lightning. And when I spoke to Judy this afternoon, she said, "Doll, we've got a thunderstorm. And Star is absolutely beside herself." And Judy says, you know, we've got medication for her. But she said, I haven't heard the thunder. It was only 15 minutes after the first thunder that she heard it, that she gave the dog the tablets. And that's how it is with our kids. They can see it before you and I even think they understand it. And I'm suggesting to you that this could partly be the reason for Eli's failure in his home. Eli forfeited the opportunity where visiting preachers who enjoyed the hospitality of his home, and I can't remember which of the Grace Ministers conferences that I attended years ago, one of the preachers said something to this effect, and it just touched my heart, said something to the effect that when visiting preachers came into that home and enjoyed the hospitality, he could have greatly influenced the children of the man's family. But he wasn't able to do it, because what the children saw in their dad was a hypocritical, pharisaical father putting on a performance, which made them even more angry. And as soon as the meal was finished, they went off to their rooms rather than sitting in the lounge and picking up pearls of wisdom from godly men. We want to create a home environment where our children will come to love the church and to long to grow up to become pillars in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many manses are there where we have destroyed our children's faith instead of developing it by setting before them a life of hypocrisy? And our children are faithful. They love us. But we can't deceive them. In the third place, I want you to notice Eli's problem. Eli forgot the revelation of God. Tim read this to us in verses 27 to 28. Look at those verses, and embodied in those verses, when God comes to speak to Eli, embodied in those verses is Eli's ordination. But sadly, we discover Eli failed in his calling. He was without excuse, because God says, not only have you forgotten the revelation of the word of God to you, secondly, you have forfeited the example of being a godly father. Thirdly, you have failed your family. And in the fourth place, you've also forsaken my sheep that I have given you to shepherd. Eli had forgotten the revelation of God. God had clearly revealed to Eli the kind of man that God intended him to be and how he was to be the mediator between God and his people, and above all else, for God to be pleased with Eli, he had to be a man of fear and honor and the worship of God as God revealed himself to Eli in his word. But somehow Eli failed. And the reason? God's revelation to Eli had lost its place of importance, which would have done four things. Had he remembered the revelation of God, he wouldn't have been in the situation that he was in. Had he remembered the revelation of God, it would have empowered his passion for God and expressed a concern for God's glory above everything else. Two, it would have enlightened his discernment in spiritual matters by giving him wisdom, understanding, and discernment. Three, it would have ensured that he remained focused on what was important. And fourthly, it would have encouraged him in his difficulties to keep trusting in the promises of God. Because Eli lost his confidence and his trust and obedience to the revelation of the Word of God, first in the home and then among God's people, he gave to his children and to his congregation a distorted picture of what God is like. Let's confine it to the home at this stage. Where do our children get a picture through the eye gate of what a loving father looks like of the church? Where do they get a picture of a Psalm 23 shepherd looking after his sheep? Where do they find the picture of God as a patient teacher with his pupils gently encouraging them? Where do they get a picture of a sovereign ruler king with his subjects who is always fair and right and just? You take that eye gate picture away from your children, you're putting something distorted into its place. And you and I have 18 years to send our children out into the world by nurturing them in the things of God, so that when our children come to the stage of leaving home, the doctrine of God must be properly taught and understood if they are to be equipped to go out into the world and to live out and practice a Christian worldview in applying biblical principles to all of life. Some of them will hang in there until they're out, and then it all comes crashing down. Sadly, Eli, like so many of us today, and this to me is the great tragedy, sadly, Eli still held his recognized title in the eyes of the whole Israelite community. Somebody bumps into Eli's son. "What's your dad do?" "Oh, my dad is the high priest of Israel." The title bestowed upon him at ordination, but as a godly father in his home, Eli had disqualified himself, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. You're looking for someone to fill a pastoral vacancy, would you have called Eli? How many of us in the pastoral ministry today are recognized in the church, in society, on the sports field, in the extramurals, in the various societies that our children are involved in? They recognize us because of our public ordination. We want people to know that we are pastors, we are reverends, we're quick to give them our pedigree. And yet, much like Eli, we have failed in our first responsibility of being a godly husband and a father in our home. Which brings us next to consider in the fourth place the position. Eli feared his sons more than God. My brethren, how often has this not been our downfall? Where you and I have yielded to the carnal pressures of a lukewarm Christianity in which most of our churches are surrounded, many of whom have been influenced by that carnal spirit, that is not very different from the secular world around us, where in our home we have succumbed to the peer pressure brought upon our children and that which they are facing, and for the sake of peace in the home, instead of directing them to a life that is pleasing to God, we bend under the pressure of dress codes. Ladies, think of what your daughters wear sometimes. Music. The entertainment world and the media. Sunday sports activities. I know there's that thing of the grace and the Lord coming in here, but let's not stop at that issue and get all twisted up about that. You know what I'm talking about. Movies. Moral codes. Name brands. Who of us as pastors can afford name brands for our children? But look at our kids. They are no different. And they're putting pressure upon us. When many of our wives need to be at home nurturing our children, we've got to find them a job so that we can afford those things. In some cases, it's an absolute necessity. I know of some pastors here, if it wasn't for their wives, they wouldn't have bread on the table. And doesn't God sometimes come to us and say to us, Brian, Tim, Mike, why do you honor your sons above me? Why? Why? As pastors, we are never off duty. And more so in our homes among our children, there is a dignity attached to our office which should never create a tension between the loving, caring, godly dad that you and I should be, while at the same time being a lovely, caring, godly pastor. But in how many homes is there a tension between the two? We cannot be sure when in Eli's home it all started, but the time came when Eli's sons thought that their dad could wear two hats. And I think Eli succumbed. And one day it had got so bad, Eli reminded them that he only had one hat to wear. But by then it was too late. His sons were out of line. Eli had to address the issue. But they would not change their ways, which resulted in his high and holy calling being taken away from him by God. Eli's sons had the mindset of Lot's sons-in-law, who later, when Lot told them that God was going to destroy Sodom, he said to them, up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Notice next, Eli lost sight of the priority in his life. He forsook the word of God. Eli had in his hand Deuteronomy chapter 6. He was given it to teach it line upon line, rule upon rule, principle upon principle. And so God says to him in verse 30, I promised you, Eli, that your house, now notice, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I draw your attention to this, simply to emphasize the previous point, namely Eli's position. He feared his sons more than he feared God. The question that we need to answer this evening is, as pastors, are we captivated? Perhaps a stronger word, are we captured by the Word of God when it comes to who we are in our God-given roles as dads in the home? Are we consciously and deliberately fleshing out the Deuteronomy chapter 6 passage, and you add that to many of the New Testament passages on raising children, etc.? It's interesting, as we see in greater detail in a moment, Elkanah and Hannah were better role models than Eli and his wife. I want to say to you this evening, we have members in our congregation who put our home lives to shame. Godly members who probably pray every night for their pastor and his wife and family because they are seeing what is happening behind closed doors. It was the case with Eli. It was the case with Eli. Elkanah and Hannah were more godly than Eli. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. Notice the New Testament mirror of that verse with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ in the home of Joseph and Mary. And he grew in stature and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. One has to wonder who had the greatest influence on Samuel's life. Was it Eli with his two sons hanging around in the yard, in the precincts of the temple? Or was it Samuel's parents, who no doubt Samuel would have known had set before him a godly example? And on an annual basis, his dad and mom came and they inquired about the condition of his soul. Just to change the metaphor from hats to something else. Our children need to grow up in a home where they, from an early, early age, discover in our relationship with their mother and with the church and with the neighbors and with the extended family in terms of society that we have only not one hat to wear, but we have only one set of clothes. And that they will recognize that we are covered in the garments of the righteousness of Christ. I wanted to expand on this. I won't now, but just to say, I think here's just a point of application. When you're thinking of elders in your congregation, get the wife and the children on their own. And you as elders go and sit with them and ask them about their dad. Next, look at the pattern that we notice here. Eli favored by God with an example of a God-fearing home. I've touched on this already. I won't expand on that. But just to draw your attention to chapters 1 and 2, where we are given some wonderful insights into the home of the family life of a couple who were under the pastoral care of Eli. Every year they'd go to Eli and they'd sacrifice. And they would pray before they went, and they would sacrifice, and they would pray before they go home, and they would pray when they got home. It's that pattern. It's a continuation. It's almost written. In fact, the NIV, I think, gives us a better translation than the ESV. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, which could be translated, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would sacrifice. So whenever there was a religious responsibility, something that God commanded, Elkanah would do it. You and I opt out so, so easily. We see that love relationship between Elkanah and Hannah. The sensitivity of this man's heart towards his wife, who was grieving because she couldn't have a child. He put his arms around her. Don't worry about it. Aren't I worth more to you than anything else? Let's draw to a close this evening. I want to end on a rather sad note, and I trust that there's sufficient positive application that we've had this evening to be able to sort of end where we are. But I want you to notice something which has very real impact upon us today in our 21st century. The pain Eli forced on God's people. The pain Eli forced onto God's people. As we draw this sad section to a close, I want you to notice the influence of Eli that he had as a pastor, not only on his own home and family, but also on the nation of Israel as the people of God. You will recall how the news of the capture of the Ark of the Covenant, it's all there in the broader context. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. When the news came to Eli, he heard the news, chapter 4, 17 to 18. The news was told him that your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. There didn't appear to be any reaction from Eli at that stage. And I think that the messenger would have said that very hesitatingly. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. And the Ark of God has been captured. Verse 18 of chapter 4. As soon as he mentioned that the Ark of God had been captured, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy. And he judged Israel for 40 years. I used this passage of scripture at the Honey Ridge camp years ago when Tim was there, and one of his elders came to me afterwards, and I hadn't noticed that. And he said to me, Brian, do you think that there is significance in the fact that Eli was fat? I hadn't thought about that. And he made the suggestion that it could well be that Eli had eaten of the fruit that his sons had taken by default. So he shared that speculation, but it is significant that it mentions he was old and heavy. All I want to draw from this is that the point to you that there is a close connection between Eli, how he conducted himself in his home, and how that played out in the nation of Israel. Because Eli failed, in a sense, the rot set in to Israel, and they suffered because of Eli. Look at the events that unfolded. Phinehas' wife, on hearing about the capture of the ark, the death of Eli, the death of her husband, collapsed and went into labor, gave her son the name Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. I don't want to be melodramatic, but you will notice that the glory of the Lord had already, before these events, departed from Israel. It had departed already. And no one seemed to notice. The outward form was there. The people of God were there. But that was all. Is this not what we see in the letter to the church at Sardis? Chapter 3, verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of juggling so many things and of being a good juggler and alive. But in your heart, you are dead." My closing application is this. I think many of us are becoming masters in this, making sure that all the outward forms are there and in place. And to the natural eye and the congregation, they phone you, you're never there, you're always busy, busy, busy. And everything is functioning normally. And God draws you aside and he looks into your heart. And I think our case study of Eli points to him as being largely responsible for the glory that had departed from God's people. So let's not go home and immediately blame our people. Let's go home and search our hearts. May God bless his word to us this evening.
Thank you very much, Pastor Brian. Please stand up for our benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace. Amen.